Well, brethren, let's turn to Leviticus 23 to begin this afternoon. And here is the chapter we're all familiar with, where God outlines the holy days, the festivals, the holy days, starting with the weekly Sabbath, then going to the Passover. And then we read in verse 6, it says, "And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread." And that's what we're here today to observe. And he mentions back up in verse 2 that these feast days are to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies. And he says, "These are my feast." They're God's feast. They're not the feast of the Jews or anyone else. They're God's feast. And they outline his plan of salvation. So back down to verse 6. So we are to keep the days of unleavened bread, and it says, "To the Lord." In other words, he is to be the focus. Why he wants us to be here, that's what we're to focus on. We are to focus on the meaning of this day. We are to be attentive to what he has in store for us on his holy days. So these days are to be observed to the Lord. And 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. It's for a full week. We eat unleavened bread. We put the leavening products out of our home. Probably this week was a very busy week for all of us, doing that last minute de-leavening the cars and things like that. But it's done, and here we are. "On the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary or occupational work on it." And then the verse 8 says, "The seventh day is to be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it." And we'll be observing the last day of unleavened bread on Friday. We'll have two services. And then continuing to focus on the meaning of these days. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And they were still in Egypt when God was giving them this these instructions of what they would be doing when they left Egypt. Exodus chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 15. "7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove," or by the first day the leavening would have to be removed, "from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel." So right here he tells them the seriousness of this command to keep the holy day, to remove the leavening from their homes and to eat unleavened bread. It's a pretty tough penalty there if you didn't go along with that. Said you'd be cut off from Israel. "On the first day there should be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there should be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which every man must eat, that only may be prepared by you." Verse 17, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. And in the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread." So he goes into quite a bit of detail and really is emphasizing these instructions to make sure that they understand it. "You shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. And for 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses." I wanted that to be clear to them. "Since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native in the land. And you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwellings. You shall eat unleavened bread." So he took some time to really emphasize the instructions and how important it was to follow those instructions, to put the leavening out, not to eat it, the penalty there would be if you didn't go along with it, and to make sure that we eat unleavened bread. Now, we are familiar. We have the New Testament, if you'll be turning over to Luke chapter 12, that we understand and we see in the New Testament that Christ refers to leavening as sin. So Luke chapter 12, leavening is not always pictured as something bad or as leavening. Jesus, one of his parables was, the kingdom of God is like leavening that a woman put in the meal. And, you know, using the analogy that the kingdom of God would start small, but it would eventually spread to all the earth. But here in Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. And in the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven, or the sin of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a sin. They were putting on an act. And, of course, if you go through the Gospels, many times Jesus Christ, he even said that to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that they were hypocrites. And he says, beware of that sin. Don't let it become a problem for you. Stay away from the sin of the Pharisees. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Just doing a little bit of review here quickly. Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul writing. Let's begin at verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, just like the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, before God called us, we were slaves of sin. And yet you obeyed from the heart, and that's what God wants to see, the obedience from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, just like God brought them out of Egypt, we have been delivered from sin, set free. You became slaves of righteousness. And I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, and notice this, leading to more lawlessness, just like leavening, a little bit of leavening. You put it in the flour or the meal, just that little bit, it begins to spread and it begins to affect the whole lump of dough, and it begins to spread, and it rises. Paul said here that lawlessness, it leads to more lawlessness. Just a little sin leads to more sin. So like leavening during the days of unleavened bread, we have to put it out. It's not to be seen among us. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And then he goes down in verse 23. He reminds us of the penalty for sin. He says, for the wages of sin is death. If we don't go along with God, we don't obey Him, we don't take this seriously, the wages of sin is death. But with obedience and the right attitude comes the wonderful promise here, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life. What a wonderful plan that God has. I'd like to ask a question this afternoon. What is our attitude towards sin? God tells us we have to put it out of our lives. We just pictured on the Passover that Christ died for our sins so that we would not have to have that penalty of sin applied to us. We were freed from that. And then when we sin, we go to God in repentance and He forgives us again. Is our attitude towards sin one of being diligent, serious, to overcome it, to put it out of our lives? Or is it one of being a bit casual about it? We learn to live with it. We can tolerate it. We don't get too serious about it. We might think, this is just too big of a problem, I can't overcome it. So we just learn to live with it. What is our attitude towards sin? Well, as we are here today to keep this day unto the Lord, let's look at the attitude that God wants and requires us to have towards sin. Just review that this afternoon on this first day of Unleavened Bread. I'd like to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there with me, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And look at Israel. We focus a lot on Israel and their example and the lessons we can learn during these days. And there are many lessons. If you look as you go through the history of Israel, the mistakes they made, and they're recorded for us to learn from their example. So I want us to look at this example here of Israel. Now this was before they entered the promised land. Moses was still alive. We know that Moses did not lead them into the promised land. God used Joshua to after the death of Moses. But Moses was giving them these instructions as to what God expected of them, what He wanted them to do as He led them, as He led them into the promised land, what they were to do. And let's go through this afternoon, Deuteronomy chapter 7. And let's begin in verse 1. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, and then he goes through the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites. It's interesting that they all have that little ites at the end. It's kind of, it reminds me of that sometimes when people are scared, they kind of make the sound, ites, you know, I stay away from them. The last part of verse 1, he says, as he goes through these, he said, seven nations greater and mightier than you. So here, this was not going to be an easy task. They couldn't just easily go in there and just wipe everything out. No, God says, you're going to go up against these nations and they're greater and mightier than you are. Verse 2, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, so God was going to be with them. God was going to be helping them. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. As we go through this, notice the wording. Notice the instructions, the specifics that God gives to them. You shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Verse 3, he says, nor shall you make marriages with them. Even today, we follow those instructions. You know, the best thing is for God's people to marry within God's church, not outside in the world, because most of the time they will bring that person down and take them away from God's church. So you shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. And then he gives the reason why. Verse 4, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And they had their gods. They had their idols. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. If you don't listen, if you don't take these instructions seriously. Verse 5, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars. You shall break down their sacred pillars. You shall cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. Just get rid of them. Don't leave a little bit. Don't save something as a souvenir. Get rid of it. Verse 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. God was dealing with Israel. He had given them His law. He was teaching him His statutes and judgments, His way of life that would lead to happiness for them and blessings. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all peoples on the face of the earth. Peter goes into that, talking about God's church today. That we're a special people, a peculiar people, that God is working with right now. We're not better than anyone else, but God's working with us right now. He's given us this opportunity now. The whole world eventually will have this opportunity. Let's look down at verse 11. And he says, therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And then he goes into the tremendous and wonderful blessings that would come about as a result of their obedience to God. And then it shall come to pass because you, notice this, you listen to the judgments, but they just don't go in one ear and out the other. And keep and do them. You keep them. You do them. You do what God says. That the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which He swore to your fathers. And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flock, and the land which He swore to your fathers to give you, that land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you. So here are tremendous blessings. But then he goes back to emphasizing his instructions. Here's what I'm telling you that I want you to do as you go in to this land that I'm giving you. Also, you shall destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Some people read the verses like this and think, oh, God was so harsh. Some people have that view towards God. We know the stories. There was Sodom and Gomorrah. That civilization, that society had gotten so bad. And it was, when you read it, you see how bad it was. And God had to stop it. And He put a stop to it, and He had to destroy all of them. But we know in the New Testament, Jesus talks about they're going to come up in the resurrection. They're going to be given another chance, but some of these nations had gotten so evil and so sinful that God was going to just take care of that, get rid of it. And yes, they'll be given another chance. But you'll destroy all the peoples whom the Lord your God delivers over to you. Notice it's God that will do it. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, nor shall you serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. If you don't pay attention to this, you're going to be in trouble. It's going to lead you in the wrong direction. It's going to be a snare to you. Verse 18, verse 17, if you should say in your heart, these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? How are we going to do this? God says you should not be afraid of them. And as Mr. Ellis brought out, but you shall remember well what the Lord did to Pharaoh and to all of Egypt. Remember that when God took care of Egypt and Pharaoh, he brought you through the Red Sea. He delivered you. You couldn't deliver yourself. Verse 19, the great trials which your eyes saw, the signs and the wonders, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm by which the Lord your God brought you out, so shall the Lord your God do to all peoples of whom you are afraid. And you would think that they would have never forgotten what God had done for them. Moreover, the Lord your God will send the hornet among them until those who are left who hide themselves from you are destroyed. See, God can take care of it. You shall not be terrified of them, for the Lord your God is great and awesome God is among you. Verse 22 is an interesting verse. And the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you little by little. Wasn't going to just go in there and, I mean, God could have just take care of everything right away, but God wanted them to learn to trust Him, to look to Him, to follow His lead. And so He said, you're going to do it little by little. That's the way it is with us. When we come into the church and we're baptized and we receive God's Spirit, we're not ready right then, are we? God, we have to grow. And we have to change, and we have to build character. God helps us, little by little. This audience today, a number of people, we've been in the church a long time. And I would say, no doubt, that as you examined yourself before the Passover, you probably saw some things that you needed to change. After all these years, there's still some growing. There's still some changing. God is working with us. And He's helping us little by little. He continues, verse 22, you will be unable to destroy them at once, lest the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. But the Lord your God will deliver them over to you and will inflict defeat upon them until they are destroyed. Till they are destroyed. I want to go over to Deuteronomy 9 just quickly here. And he goes into why he's doing this, why he's destroying these nations. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 4. He says, do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. And he goes on to tell them, it was not because of your righteousness. He even said they were still stubborn to this day. But it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Down in verse 5, he says that again. It is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out before you. And he did not want their influence, their ways, their gods to be influencing His people. He didn't want them to be around that. Well, what happened? Did they obey God in carrying out these instructions? I don't think they could say, well, we didn't quite understand what He was saying. I think that was very clear what God was saying and what He intended and what He meant. Well, let's take a look. Let's go over to the book of Judges, chapter 1. So Moses had died, and Joshua led them into the promised land. And the different tribes were The land was divided and given to the different tribes. But let's see how well they followed God's instructions, how seriously they took those commands of God. Judges chapter 1, and let's begin reading here in verse 17. And Judah went with his brother Simeon, and they attacked the Canaanites who inhabited Zephath, and utterly destroyed it. So the name of the city was called Hormah. And also Judah took Gaza with its territory, Ashkelon with its territory, and Ekron with its territory. So the Lord was with Judah. But notice this, and they drove out the mountaineers, but they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland because they had chariots of fire. Oh, this is, we can't handle that. They've got chariots of fire, or chariots of iron. We can't handle that. They didn't think that, well, maybe God could take care. He took care of all the Egyptians and their chariots. Well, why can't, surely he could take care of that, but they forgot about that. Continuing here, let's look at verse 21. But the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem, so the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. They left some of them there. It's not what God said. Remember, he said it's going to be a snare to you if you do it. The house of Joseph also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. So the house of Joseph sent men to spy out Bethel. The name of the city was formerly Luz. And when the spies saw a man coming out of the city, they said to him, "Please show us the entrance to the city, and we will show you mercy." What did God say? Show them no mercy. Show them no pity. So he showed them the entrance to the city, and they struck the city with the edge of the sword, but they let the man and all his family go. Remember, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And as you go through this continually here, look at verse 29. Just going through these different tribes, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer. So the Canaanites dwelt among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal. So the Canaanites dwelt among them, and they were put under tribute. They began to justify, well, we're going to leave them, but we'll make them pay for it. We'll make them to pay to live among us. But that's not what God said. Verse 31, nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon. Verse 33, nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. They dwelt among them. Notice verse 34. Remember, God had said, wipe out the Amorites, the Canaanites, all those peoples. Verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. They tucked tail and ran. We can't handle this. So they didn't do what God said. God was not pleased with them. Let's look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you from Egypt and brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. God would keep his end of the deal, his covenant that he made. He would keep his word. Verse 2, and he reminded them. He said, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? As he watched the way they were handling this, they were not following his instructions. And therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. They didn't listen, but what God told them would happen if they didn't listen and obey him, it happened. Very sad to think about that. Let's turn over to Psalms chapter 106. Psalms 106. And kind of summarizes what we've just read. Psalms 106, and let's look at verse 21. It says, they forgot God, their Savior. As Mr. Ellis brought out, they were to remember, but they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. Skip down to verse 34 through 43. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. That can happen to God's people today if we begin mingling with the world. We live in among the world. We're to be friendly. We're to work with them. We have family. But we have to be careful not to learn their ways, to let it rub off on us. Verse 36, they served their idols. It's amazing. They had the true God that intervened, delivered them in mighty ways. They saw the miracles. And here was a dumb statue that had no life in it, and they bowed down and worshipped it. Which became a snare to them, like God said. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. It's mind-boggling to think how far, but that's what God said. That's sin can lead to that. If we don't pay attention to what God says, it'll be a snare to us. That's where it leads. And they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. People say, well, nobody'd do that today, but we have abortion. People killing their children, murdering their children. They were defiled by their own works. They played the harlot by their own deeds. And therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. That's not a good position to be put in when someone is ruling over you that hates you. God loved them. He wanted to give them tremendous blessings. But now, because of their disobedience and not obeying God, those that hated them were ruling over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hands. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. That is sad to think where all that led and what happened to them. What can we learn from all of this? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is a chapter where Paul goes through many of the sins of Israel, the trouble they got into, their disobedience, and he makes mention that verse 6, that these things became our example so that we wouldn't make those same mistakes. Verse 12, very important verse for all of us to give some thought to on this day of unleavened bread. Therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. We have to be on guard. We have to take what God says seriously. How many of God's people over the years have drifted away from God who have not paid attention to what God says and just drifted on out of the church, drifted into the world, became mixed up in the world's religions, the world's ways? Let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll go through some of these quickly. Colossians chapter 3. We read in the example in Deuteronomy where God told them when they go in among the people to, you know, just clean house. You don't want any of that around you. It will be a snare to you. Let's look at what Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes to us today. Colossians 3 and verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. The sin. God doesn't want us to leave just a little bit. It's not that bad. He says, put it to death. What death means to me is there's no life. There's nothing left. That's what we are to be striving to do with God's help, to put to death the sin. He goes on to mention some of these. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. We can have things that, if we're not careful, can become more important than God. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming up on the sons of disobedience. And then he goes on to talk about other things and that we're to put on the new man. We're to be a new man, walking in obedience to God. Here's a very encouraging scripture, Philippians chapter 4. God is not a harsh God. He's full of love. John described God as love. If you want to know what God is like, the one word he described him, he's love. He wants to bless his people. We know his plan, what he has in store for all of mankind. And he tells us of the blessings that come when we obey him now. Now the Israelites, we read, when they came into these lands, they had the chariots of iron. Well, we got to leave them alone. And then Dan allowed the others, they just overwhelmed us and they just took us back. They had all these problems and some of them were tough. But they weren't looking to God to help them. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here in Philippians 4, a verse that we all, no doubt, have memorized. But do we really believe it? But here's what God, he told the Israelites, I will deliver them. I will help you. Some of these nations are more powerful than you are. And some of the things, brethren, that we have to face, they can be pretty tough. Without God's help, we can't do it. We can't do it. But God doesn't want us then to say, well, I'm just going to have to live with it. I can't get a control on my anger. I can't do this. I can't do that. Friend, what Paul told the church at Philippi, and it's for us. He says, I can do all things. There is not a sin that is too tough for God to take care of. With God's help, there is no sin that we cannot overcome. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? The Israelites didn't believe God. But do we believe God? That I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Notice it's Christ who strengthens me. It's not on our own strength, it's God's strength. I can do all things. There's nothing too hard for God. With His help, we can overcome and put to death any and every sin. I hope we believe that. Let's think about that. Philippians chapter 2. Let's go back. One of the things that's interesting, we didn't read it, but back in Judges, when they had strong leaders like Joshua and then the elders that were there with Joshua, and after Joshua died, they lived, the people, they did pretty good. But when they died, you see a different story. They had no character. They had no moral strength, and they just went downhill. One of the things God wants to see in each one of us, He's working with each one of us. He called you individually, each member of God's church, each member of the body of Christ, is a miracle. God has called each one of us. He is dealing with you. He's dealing with me. He knows your weaknesses. He knows mine. He has something in store for you and His family and the kingdom. And each one of us, we have a responsibility. It's not what others are doing, but God wants to see what will you do, what will I do individually. Will we have character? Will we have the strength with God's help to do what He says? Will we have that attitude towards sin that He wants to see? Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He says, I'm not going to be here. I'm in prison. But you know what's right. You know what to do. You know what God expects of you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's something that they did not do. When a good leader died, they couldn't continue doing the right thing. But God expects each one of us to do the right thing. He's working with each one of us individually. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And begin reading here in verse 4. Now the church at Corinth had gotten pretty lax. They had some problems, and there were sin going on that they all knew about and in the congregation. Beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We cannot allow that to happen in God's church. We cannot allow this to continue, and you're just sitting there and you're all puffed up about it. He said, you got to get rid of it. Now, you go further, the man repented. And that's wonderful. Apparently, Paul putting him out woke him up. He realized, look what I have done, and I don't want to miss out. And he repented, and he came back into the church. Verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven, just leaving a few people Let's just leave a few of them in. We can handle them. But that didn't work. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So he tells us what to do. Therefore, purge out, clean out the old leaven, the old sin, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. But therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity, that purity and truth. To live an unleavened life, if you will. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. The Bible, as we go through it, it gives us lots of things that we have to be careful with. Jesus Christ, as we read earlier, reminded the disciples to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't go along with them. Don't be like that. And there are other things that he wants us to be aware of, to be on guard against. And here is something we read in Hebrews chapter 12. We all need to be careful about it. Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin reading in verse 14. He says, pursue peace with all people and holiness. He says, pursue it. Go after it. Strive for it with God's help. Peace and holiness. To be the man, the woman, the young person that God wants us to be. To get rid of the sin. Get rid of those things. He continues, without which no one will see the Lord. The Israelites would be cut off from Israel. We don't want to be cut off. Notice verse 15. Looking carefully, just as you read through the Bible, take some time to read and think about what you're reading and notice the wording that is given here. He says, looking carefully. Be paying attention. Examine your life to see how you're doing, where you're going. Lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. And then he lists some problems here that can happen. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. He told the Israelites, it'll be a snare to you. But a root of bitterness, it uses the word root. The root, of course, is under the ground. But then it begins to sprout. A little plant becomes to grow out of the ground. If we begin to notice that, hard feelings towards somebody, we can't get over it. We can't forgive them. It just occupies our mind, and we can't stand to see an individual. We can't stand to be around them. Sometimes people in God's church, I've known them, they can have those things. He says, get rid of that. Dig up that root. Get rid of it. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, it'll cause you trouble. It won't hurt the other person. Most of the time, the other person doesn't even know about it. But it'll cause us trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person or godless person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Just for a temporary little pleasure. He was hungry. And he saw, oh, there's a delicious bowl of stew. Whatever you want, just give me some of that stew. Well, I want your birthright. Have it. He later came to regret that. That's what Satan tries to do to God's people. Oh, come on, just try a little bit. Or a little, it's not going to hurt you. This one time won't hurt you. For that temporary pleasure, we have to be careful about that. As we look at Hebrews chapter 12, we're still here in 12. I'm going to look at the first few verses. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all these examples for us in chapter 11, who successfully overcame. They had some tough trials. They had some tough sins that they had to overcome, and they're recorded for us, the different examples, things they had to face. But they did it. And so what this is telling us, we can too with God's help. It's called the faith chapter. They had faith in God. God was the one helping them. They were looking to God for that help. So with those examples, he says, let us lay aside every weight. Every weight. Don't leave a little bit. Every weight. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. That's a snare. That's a trap. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We can't run successfully with sin. You just cannot do it. And then verse 2, very important. We look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that will help us. He'll be with us. He was with Israel. The pillar of fire, the cloud, he never left them. But yet, they didn't have faith in God, and they didn't believe God, and they tried to do things on their own, and look at the trouble that they got into. One other scripture before we conclude, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to look back at chapter 1 just quickly here. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 13. It's an interesting scripture here that Peter writes. He says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Or in other words, prepare your mind for action. They had to gird up their robe and put it in their belt when they had to run or move. They didn't want anything that would hinder them. That's what Peter is saying here. Prepare our minds for action. And these holy days can be motivating for us to get us back on the right track. We've had the Passover, the night to be observed, and now the days of unleavened bread. Now's the time, if we need to get going, to get going. Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 14, as obedient children, Israel were not obedient children. But God, brethren, God is wanting His church to be full of obedient children. And it's for our best. I don't want to be in a snare, and you don't either. I don't want to miss out on the kingdom, and I know you don't either. How bad do you want the kingdom? How bad do I want the kingdom? And he continues, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But now, we don't have that ignorance hanging over us. We know what God expects of us. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Now, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, not some malice, not a little bit of malice, but all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. Get rid of it. It's what God is saying to all of us. And then here's what he wants to see. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To have that desire for more of God. To have a close relationship with God. To want to be in God's kingdom, to serve others. That's what God wants to see. Well, to conclude, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Very encouraging scripture here, Revelation 21 in verse 7. He who overcomes, he who is victorious, with God's help, we win the battle. Without God's help, we're not going to make it. But with God's help, we can overcome. We can become victorious. But notice, here's what lies ahead for all those who do overcome. They shall inherit all things. We don't understand fully what all things is, what He has in store for us. Some things we know. And it's exciting to think about what all lies ahead for all of mankind. But we have to get rid of the sin. We have to be obedient to God and do it His way. Not our way, His way. But he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And then I will be his God and he shall be my son. We will be born into the family of God. How wonderful is that? So, brethren, let's think about that as we go through these days of unleavened bread. And let's give some thought to what is our attitude towards sin.